Yeah, let's bow for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning, Lord, with our hearts prepared to hear from you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would anoint my brother Steve here with your thoughts from heaven, that he could share with us, that we may be lifted up, that we could be able to take in from heaven the things that are dear to you, Lord, and that you could use the vessel of Steve Miller here this morning to share these things that are on your heart to us, Lord, that we may have ears to hear and eyes to see and minds to absorb the things like you would want us to absorb it, Lord. Just pray this, that the congregation here could be lifted up and that they could receive with gladness the things that are on your mind and your heart, Lord. Just pray for Brother Steve here, that you would give him a clear mind through the whole message, Lord, and that he could feel your presence with him as he speaks of you. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Greetings to each one of you in the worthy and precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The reason we're here together this morning, just thanking the Lord for this opportunity to be here together. Trusting that the grace and peace of our Lord will be multiplied here together many times over as we look to the one who made us and bought us and the one who can give us victory. We heard about that victory that overcomes the world this morning. That is a beautiful thing to consider. You know, victory is so important. As we think of victory in various areas of life, victory over sin, victory over this present world, just thanking the Lord for that victory that is attainable and it's available to us here together this morning. And that's why we gather together to encourage each other as we go along. I was just thinking of this morning. I know we seemed like this week the Lord is laying on my heart throughout the week just a burden for children, for the family of God, for the little ones among us. I know we had a beautiful day yesterday. Many of you were there at the homeschool day, and it was a blessing. It was a tremendous joy to see the multitudes of children that were present. And it was, I wasn't there, the full day, but part of the day I was there. And it just seemed like I was thinking, well, yeah, I don't want to be redundant here this morning and talk more about children, but yet it seemed like the Lord kept speaking to me saying, you know, children are so important. We can't say enough and encourage enough for the next generation, for our little ones among us and our young people, and just to continue on in the faith. So I'd like to title the message this morning, Arrows in the Household of Faith. You know, those arrows that God wants to sharpen here this morning. He wants to hone them and make them true so that they fly true. So they're able to make the mark, to hit the mark. No arrow that has a kink in it or a little blemish, no arrow that has a little bend in it will fly true. it will miss the mark. We are assured of that. And so I was just thinking of that, and I was thinking of Psalm 127. I'm going to be preaching out of Psalm 127. And so maybe we could read that at this time. Maybe we could all stand, or I'll read Psalm 127 and 128. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be put to shame, or not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants around about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. You may be seated. As I was thinking of this week, the 21st was the 18th year since God moved in a mighty way there with our family and granting us four children in one day. And I've just been pondering that, thinking about that, knowing that as I look back, I am so thankful and there's much joy in my heart, but I also think of the many things that I could have done, more things that I could have done to be a blessing to them and to bless others during that time. And so I don't stand here before you as one who has attained or who feels like I have done everything perfectly in the short years that we had together in the home. I trust there'll be many more as they are all married now. But it was a blessing to spend those 18 years. And so I just want to encourage each one of you that may still be in the years that your children are at home and they're young and just to not lose heart, to sharpen that arrow and just allow God to prosper them and to do that work in their hearts. I was thinking of the outreach, the Abundant Life Christian Fellowship here this week, and I was thinking of Brother Marlon and Brother Jerry, and I thought of Jacob. There was right around 70 souls that came to Egypt after the kingdom was, there was a famine in the land, and they came there to Jacob, or Joseph was ordained of God to sustain life through gathering grain over those famine, years of famine. But I was thinking about 70 people, and I think there's around 68 or 70 people on the outreach at this point. And I just had to think of that just as a way of encouragement. 430 years later, there were 600,000 men plus women and children that exited Egypt during that time. So that was about 2.5 to 3 million souls that over 430 years of time, these 70 souls begat that many descendants. And so I don't know if the world will stand another 430 years. God knows. But I just thought of that with you brothers. As you start there and the families that are going, just to have a vision for that if it's just 100 years, there will be many, many souls that come forth out of that. And we've been pondering that here with the growth that the Lord Jesus has brought here to our congregation here at Allen County. And we want God to have His way in each one of our hearts and lives. So may the Lord bless each one of you as you shoulder that and as you go forward in that. I was thinking of Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, the work of the builder is a waste. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. It is useless for you to work hard from early morning until late night, working anxiously for food to eat, for God gives rest to His loved ones. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Children are born to a young man, are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. The last verse 5 there in Psalm 127. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. That's foreign and domestic. That's from within and from without. You know, Psalm 127 is a psalm of ascent penned by Solomon, who was both a builder and a father. It is a companion to Psalm 128, and the theme of the family dominates both psalms. The Jewish tradition, when there was just a young baby born yesterday, I think, by James and Arlene, and my understanding is Jewish tradition, they would read or recite Psalm 127 at every birth as a thanksgiving for the child. And also a vow to raise them for the fear, in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so may the Lord help us here this morning to look to Him. You know, Christ is that gate that we want to talk about here this morning. So I was thinking of, I wanted to write a little something here on the board. So I was wondering if, Stephen, if you could lead, it's in the hymnary, I think it's 897. There is a gate that stands ajar. If you could sing that while I pen a few thoughts here on the board.
There is a gate that stands ajar and through.
That gate was left ajar for me. The meaning of the gate, most of the, I think the word gate is in the scripture around 400 times. And the meaning, most of them are, is 8179. It's often referring to an entrance to a city. A key point of the city's defense. It's a key point to a city's defense. A place for public hearings and decisions. And, you know, I thought of, that came to mind there about, I'll talk about this later, but it also talks about the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. So there's gates that are throughout the scripture that we'd like to talk about here this morning. You know, in Western culture, basically be the West, which would be including the U.S. here, the home is facing serious assault to its very existence. Much of Western civilization does not have any future. You know, you could say because of lack of people and also lack of salvation. But, you know, in a very short time, France, Belgium, the Netherlands, and other countries we regard as part of the Western tradition will cease to exist in any meaningful sense. They don't have a future because they've given up on bearing children. So I want to thank God for every child that is here this morning and will be born here in the years to come. And pray His blessing and guiding hand upon them. Things are beginning to look bleak on this side of the Atlantic as well. The Pew Research Center reported in June of 2007 that only 41% of Americans now view having children as very important to a successful marriage. That's down from 65% in 1990. In 1990, there was 65% of the population believed that it was important for a marriage to bear children and have a family. In 2007, it dropped to 41%. Clearly, the current world view despises building a household or a family. They would rather have a dog or a hamster or a snake or whatever animal you can think of, maybe even a rodent. The family unit has vanished from the radar screen of the secularized European countries. Americans also no longer value what God values and His heart for His people. But God reveals in Psalm 127 what His heart is. He says, children are a heritage of the Lord. And so this morning I just want to lift that up and just to recognize, you know, we are Generation Z is those from 12 to 27. When you think of Generation Z, there's researchers and people who study those things say that the statistics show that that's the most unhappy generation to present day. From time beginning to present day. The Generation Z is the most unhappy generation. And so how do we separate ourselves from that generation? And I believe it's through God's Word. I believe it's through study of His Word and His values and what God teaches us in His Word. So as I was thinking, you know, why is that this Generation Z is the most unhappy generation? They have the most at their fingertips. They have, up until present day, they have the most things accessible to them in line of whatever it might be, whether it's learning or just about medicine, you know, or anything. They have the most that we have that's been ever given to anyone, we have. And yet it's the most unhappy generation. I think it has to do with contentment. There's no contentment with the simple things in life. And then a continuous, on the tablets and phones and internet, those types of things create a lot of discontentment and disillusionment. Do we know how many people are disillusioned by what they see on their screen? But why are children so important to God? So we could start with, are we as parents? Are we children of God? Am I a child of the King this morning? Am I born again? Matthew 18, verse 5 and 6, and it says, "Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." And I believe that little one there is basically the context would be a young believer. A little different than the small child. But nonetheless, it still applies to what I'm talking about here this morning. And I was thinking of... this morning, sometimes we have this feeling that we're just not very important. We don't have much to give or offer to anyone. Maybe we have, there's various things in our lives that we think about. And I was just thinking of, came to my mind this morning about Matthew 21, about Jesus when he was walking or getting ready to do that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and there came to Bethage unto the Mount of Olives, Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, "Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man has say aught unto you, ye shall say, 'The Lord hath need of them.' And straightway he will send them." So I'd like to use this to draw a parallel between the preciousness of a child, a young child, and Jesus. He wanted this colt. It was prophesied that he was going to ride this colt into Jerusalem. And they would throw palm leaves across his path. And it was basically this, a preparation for a king is coming. But a little devotional that my wife keeps by her kitchen window had these few thoughts on it this morning that blessed me. It said, "The Lord hath need of them both, the ass and the colt, although the ass but walked beside the colt on which the Savior rode. Perhaps our calling may be just and others' load to share, supporting those in frontline work with listening, love, and prayer." I was thinking of this, this donkey that went along. It was obviously the mother of the colt, but Jesus said he had need of them both. What did the mother of the colt do? We can't read. He didn't write her. We don't know why, but he rode the colt that had never been ridden. But just that little act there speaks to us. And if he saw fit to bring the mother of that little colt so that he could ride it into Jerusalem, how much more does he care about those little souls among us here this morning that were standing up front here and that are so precious to us? And I'm thankful as well that we have families that love children. But I think it's also important to say it again. Just to lift it up. So back in 2007, my wife and I were sitting in a hospital in Indianapolis, and there's someone came to us and said, one of the social workers, and said, there's no family members coming to claim these children. Would you consider taking them into your home? And at that moment, we saw a cloud in the horizon about the size of a man's hand. There was just a little cloud of hope that we had prayed for 14 years at that point. And there was a little cloud of hope that we saw at that moment. And I was thinking there in 1 Kings 18, verse 44. And it came to pass at the seventh time, and he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. It says, Elijah, he lifted up his garments, and he ran as fast as he could go, very likely. I don't know what that sight looked like, but it says he just ran as fast as he could. And it wasn't too long before that. It says verse 44, it says, and it came to pass the seventh time. Verse 43 says, and he said to his servant, maybe I'll just read a couple verses before that. It says, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked and he said, there is nothing. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you don't see anything. There's nothing on the horizon for you. And then he said, there is nothing. And he said, go again. And he kept sending him seven times. He sent him to go up and look. Is there clouds coming? Because I'm praying for rain. And then behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea the size of a man's hand. You know, I don't know how big of a hand it was, but I believe they had to strain to see it. You know, if you have a picture of a hand, if you have a picture of a man's hand, you know, I'm not a very good drawer, but you know, there's just a little cloud, and it's the size of a man's hand. And it was way out in the horizon. So I would just encourage us this morning, you know, I don't know where your family is at or what circumstances you face in your day-to-day life. Maybe you have difficulties in various ways. But I was just going to encourage you this morning to look for that man's hand in the east. That ray of hope, that little cloud. And then Elijah says he didn't take very long. He got up and he expected rain to come, and he began to run. He began to run because he knew that God was answering his prayer. So I was thinking about that this morning. You know, there are times when, in light of this passage here, there's times when, you know, my wife and I, you know, we wondered why. Why would we not be able to have children? Why would we have to wait and maybe never have any? We didn't know that at the time. But when we started seeing the cloud in the east with the man's hand, We still had a lot of trepidation because of the difficulty and the warfare that ensued that. But sometimes a couple can't have children for various reasons. And we want to look at some of those reasons here this morning. Matthew, I think it's 5:45. It says, "That ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do ye not even the publicans the same?" Do not even the publicans the same? I was thinking about that this week. You know, why does God allow it to rain on the just and the unjust? There's times when people who are unjust receive a bumper crop, and those who are just have a drought in their county. It's God's way. We live in a fallen world. We don't understand why He does those things, but it's clear in Scripture it's intended that way. Why do loving parents who would desire children are not able to have some right away or at this point? And why others who maybe abuse them and misuse them have abundance of children? That's not to question God, but it's just to state to us this morning that God, He works in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. Psalm 127 does not say that having children is a sign of God's, that if you can't have children, it's a sign of God's judgment. It simply declares that children are a blessing from the Lord and holding up this truth. It's important that we say that what the Bible says and not go beyond that. What about those couples who desperately want children but cannot have them? I have observed that those couples often become parents to children of the world. They are the ones who minister to the fatherless and to the motherless. Often they adopt children. They become foster parents. So many children have no one who cares for them. God bless those adults who show the love of Jesus to the children of this world. Jesus Christ surely is happy with that. He's surely very happy with us reaching out to children who have no parents. And maybe that's part of His plan to stir in our hearts. If you go to almost any county, they'll tell you this morning that the foster system is overloaded. And they give children to parents who really shouldn't have them. But the system is so overwhelmed that they just do that. That's all they have to work with. And so we don't understand that all together here this morning. But there is no pleasure in life that can equal the pleasure of seeing your own children grow up. So much like you, made in your image, a miniature of you, yet so very different. They walk like you. They talk like you. They laugh like you. And they definitely have a mind, yet they definitely have a mind of their own. I was thinking about that in our situation. Often people would come and say, "He looks just like you," or "Sloma looks just like my wife," or whatever. And so we were blessed in that way. And so I just wanted to share here that God has a plan, and we don't always understand it and see it. But the point is here that we want to point these arrows back to Jesus Christ. No one can be said to have lived in vain who leaves behind children who love the Lord and follow in His footstep. 3 John 4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth." You know, that is such a beautiful thing, to hear your children are walking in truth. There's probably no greater disappointment to hear that children are rejecting truth. I was just thinking of something I missed on the last page in light of that. You know, in 1 Samuel 8:3, it says there that his sons, you know, they took bribes. They became judges and they took bribes and perverted judgments. But Samuel would not have been more blessed if he had six sons, even though the two he had did evil. David would not have been more blessed in 2 Samuel 13:26 with another Absalom or another Ammon. Proverbs 10:5 talks about a son who sleeps through the harvest. We would not be blessed if we had seven sons who slept through the harvest, let alone one. So it is in the Lord. It is in the Lord that we want to promote here this morning, knowing that there's probably not a whole lot worse than a child or children that go astray. And I want to speak carefully on that because I can't at this point identify with that. Praise God for that. Children bring God's love to us. There are no atheists in the nursery. My wife loves, like a day like yesterday, going to the nursery and spending time with all the little ones. And she just really loves that. And it's such a beautiful place to spend a few hours. When you look into the face of a child or your child, you will know that only God could have done that. When you look at a child's face, like that little boy running up the center aisle way there. When you look in his face, you can see. You can see God. You can see a holy God. You will know that only God could have done this. Your doubts will vanish like the morning mist in the summertime. Time and eternity meet in the heart of a child. Each one comes bearing the fingerprint of God. Jesus loved the little children, and so should we. As we think of children, and yes, some of us have had painful times, and I know there's other couples in here that have struggled with fertility. And I just want to encourage you to continue to trust God in those times. Because we know that God has a plan. And, sometimes we think, well, it's maybe because of our modern day medicine or herbicides or whatever. But we can read it in the Old Testament. There was many times there was infertility with Hannah and Rachel. And, the list could go on. I think my wife studied that here some time ago and she shared on it. But I was kind of awestruck by how many in the Old Testament had infertility issues happening there. We must make salvation number one for our children. There should be nothing that trumps that, nothing that overarches that. Said the salvation of our children. In a culture around us, they believe that young people should move away from home and discover themselves. They need a clean break from mom and dad. They don't think parents should help them with finding a life partner or continue to influence them when they become adults. But the way communities and economics and families worked in ancient Israel and the way they work today are very different. Consider the biblical families with which you are familiar. Sons would become hardworking adult men, take wives, and have children. But they typically did not move away from their father's property or influence. They stayed and helped support the family, whether in the days of the patriarchs or the days of the kings. Families typically stuck together. In fact, much of the law required families to remain in close proximity. The land of Israel was parceled out to tribes and families. If a family member fell in hard times, he had to sell his property, close relatives needed to be close to redeem the land for their kinsmen. If a brother died without leaving a child, the brother would marry the widow so the brother's heritage would not be cut off. Much of the world still operates in a similar fashion. I'm talking about the entirety of the globe. When you think of the villages in Africa and in many places, Can you imagine how it would be if to tell a poor villager in some part of the world that he's supposed to send his children away once they reach adulthood? Can you imagine telling him children shouldn't be expected to stay and help the family, but should be encouraged to go and find their own independent path? But that's the way the American society has become. And sadly, it's accepted. And I'm thankful that we don't see that for the large part here in this room. But yet it could, I believe it's encroaching on us in a very real way. In that day and age, sons meant security. The word children there in Psalm 127, it means sons. Although the Hebrew word ben in this passage certainly can mean children, it literally means sons. This was probably more accurate in this case. The psalmist says a man's son are given to him by the Lord, and they are like arrows in his hand or in his quiver. He concludes by telling us why sons are like arrows. A father with many sons shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. I'd like to look at that passage there in Psalm 127. It says the arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. You know, I thought of this, seeing one of my children playing with this the other night with one of their children. And so I just thought of that when I thought of this, you know. It gives the idea of an arrow. You know, you aim and the arrow flies out there. And as I was thinking of that, you know, if you look at that verse, you know, the context of it. It seems like, you know, I've heard people say already, just, you know, shoot them out there. And I believe there's a good purpose for that. You know, it talks about having our quiver full of them. You know, having our quiver full of arrows that we carry with us. And we try these arrows and we keep them with us, and throughout the growing up years of our children, we keep chiseling away at the point. We keep making them, you know, taking the word of God and speaking to them in the house. And when we go out down the road and we are on the street, and when we get home, you know, we're always, you know, honing in this arrow. But any warrior, he'll want his arrows with him. So he can defend himself. So I'd just like for us to think about that. I believe that this is saying that sons meant security. In that day and age, sons meant security. When you faced your enemies in the gate, whether in a legal or a military dispute, many sons ensured that you would not be put to shame. Having many sons would be like a warrior having many arrows for his protection and defense. The burden of this verse, I believe, is that children would defend the family's heritage and honor and separation from the world. And Jesus Christ, you know, he's the gate. He's the gate of the church. He's the gate of salvation. And so as I was thinking of that, yes, we do want to send our children out on the mission field, and we want them to bring souls to Christ. That's very important, but not at the cost of them going astray. So in the context here, I just like to reiterate here that that doesn't necessarily mean that children have to stay in their hometown or not go off and do their own life. That's not what I'm speaking about here. But it's keeping the faith and keeping following the heritage of the parents. If an adult child gets too disconnected from their parents and does not provide for their parents' welfare, they have denied the faith, it says in 1 Timothy 5:8, and are worse than an unbeliever. So there's much there that we could talk about. I think that we can misunderstand some of those things as well, what this is saying. But God would have His way in our hearts as we consider these things. I was thinking of a passage over here in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 10 and 11. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are those, some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And so we can see that there was an idea here that Jesus was going to return, and that there was no need to work anymore. We're just going to wait until he returns. And that's not what God was saying here. That's not what Paul was saying. And so he was trying to clarify that. But I would also like to emphasize this as well. I was thinking about, there are times when we think of having children in the day in which we live, where we see the great apostasy and the failure of much of society, where it's basically some countries are facing extinction because of, lack of reproduction and in much of what we face. But I believe that God will be faithful until the end. I believe He wants us to occupy until He comes. I believe He wants us to continue to raise up children and shoot arrows into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that they could walk worthy of His calling. It's probably needed as much now as ever before. Also in Matthew chapter 15. Three to seven. And he answered and said unto them, why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And so as we look at that, what was happening here is children were coming and saying, they were trying to get out from around supporting their parents. And the New Living here says, Jesus replied, why do you by your tradition violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, honor your father and mother. And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say it is all right for people to say that they're to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give God what I would have given you. In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents, and you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. And so they were basically misinterpreting the word of God to the point where they were trying to get out from under helping their parents. So as we look at that, may we continue to press forward and onward. in this day in which we live. Taking the whole counsel of God, taking all of the Bible. You know, God, yesterday there was a lot talked about Daniel. Now he had an excellent spirit. You know, that's what we want to encourage here this morning, is to have that excellent spirit. And in Daniel chapter 1 there, verse 9, it says, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king." So basically what he was saying here, that Daniel had a good relationship with the prince of the eunuchs. He had a tender love, which was, you know, obviously a very close relationship. But they were Daniel was trying to get them to not force them to eat the king's dainties or his wine and all his fine foods. They wanted to eat vegetables, peas and herbs and things of that nature. And of course they allowed that. But I just thought it was noteworthy to mention that God, you know, Daniel here had a tender love with the prince of the eunuch, which was his oppressor. That eunuch was his oppressor, and yet he had a tender love for him and a relationship that was commendable. So I was wanting to talk about some takeaways here for my family and your family. I'd just like to exhort us and encourage us that we only have one opportunity to form your children for eternity. So may we not be careless with that. You know, as day-to-day life happens, it's easy at times to just think, oh, this is another day, and we get used to it. But just remember each morning as you wake from your sleep, as you have your family devotions, don't be careless with your children's souls. Remember that each day is a gift, and I don't know how long I have to exhort and to encourage and admonish my children in the ways of the Lord and command my children after me as Abraham, God said Abraham would do. This moment will pass by all too soon. It did for me. You know, we had 4 children in our home for 18 years, and it passed by. Today we're empty nesters. Number 2, many of us grew up with the idea that parents and youth, there's a separation. Parents do this and youth do that. The generation gap. And so I would like to lift up the family unit today until marriage. You know, many of us, it was a standard practice when a child got 12, 13, 14, 16, whatever, they did their own thing. And you just kind of say, oh, well, you know, they don't want to come. They don't want to go. And I thought about prayer meetings, you know. I think it's a blessing, you know, for us who come to prayer meeting. It'd be a blessing if more would come. But those who come, bring your children along. Bring your boys along. Is there any reason why you leave them at home? Well, they didn't want to come. Well, I believe that according to the Bible here, it's telling us, use that opportunity. Bring them along. My boys would testify that they weren't always 100% happy to come, but they were always happy they came when they went home. You know, when on the way home, it was always a blessing. And I think I could say that for myself, you know. So I just like for us to bring our children with us. Let's lift up this unit, family unit. It's not always possible, I understand. But whenever you can, especially things like prayer meetings and things like that. Yeah, they might be tired, but most of the time if it was something they would really like doing, like going fishing or hunting early, they usually are up first. And so may we apply that to this. We heard yesterday about the human mind and how much of a child is formed by age 5. And so I was thinking about that. I was thinking maybe right over the closing time of our prayer, of our lunch, I would like to have all the little ones from 3 years to 6 years come over by the platform there, and I'd like to sing a two songs with them. So maybe right after we get done eating, before we all dismiss, we'll all gather all the three-year-olds up to six-year-olds over by the platform and to sing two special songs. We heard about the human mind yesterday and how a child is, much of his mind is formed by age 5. Teach them Bible stories. Teach them to pray, to honor authority, to be a servant, to be obedient. So important. That's like gold. That's like giving them pure gold. Teaching them those attributes of God and those things that God instructs us in His Word. Teach them to guard their hearts from evil and immoral influence. Number 4, teach them to be filled with faith and to be faithful. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You know, what is the difference between faith and faithful? You know, I'm not sure. It would be a good discussion. What is the difference between faith and faithful? I think that you know, that spark of faith, when I read the Word of God and I believe that He bought me and He saved me from my sins and He wants to set me apart from this present evil world, that's a spark of faith. But I don't believe we can be faithful if we don't have faith. Faith in God will close the mouth of the lion of this world. You know, often it's hard for us, maybe even as parents or young people, to believe that God has my best in mind in the current trial that I'm facing. And I had to ask myself this question this week, kind of as, you know, at times when we go out on a trail, hiking or trail, walking on trails. There's times as we go, we tend to, after a time of walking, an hour or two, we tend to look back and see, you know, does the landscape, you know, what's it going to look like when I come back through here? Kind of get your bearings or see where you're at in comparison to where you were. So the question I have is, are the youth in this room defending the burden and vision that we first started with 20 years ago? In many churches and communities, it's not happening. The crucified life, the narrow road, the straight gate, those are things that are being left behind. And maybe it's for us parents first. The burden of modesty. The burden of families singing together. Families doing most things together. It's easy to allow that pull of the gap to happen, the generation gap. And I would like to say that, yeah, I'm blessed with much of what I see, but yet I do feel like it's right to say I have a burden about some others things. And so we're not home yet. We have work to do. May we continue to press on. Thinking about that straight gate. You know, we were looking at gates this morning. And there's keys. When you have a gate and it's locked, often you have keys. The keys of the kingdom. So may the Lord help us here as we consider that this morning. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. It's a sobering reality when we think of the straight gate and the narrow way. So I believe that our children are called to help us to maintain that narrow way. Too often when families, children get older and families mature, and it seems like the arrows are leading the parents, and instead of the parents, you know, using the arrows. So may the Lord help us with that as we go through this season of life. May we continue to be true. May we consider the heritage of teaching our children, our sons, to follow Jesus Christ and to come alongside of us and help us. Maybe there's areas that we have need of as parents, and they're called to help us and to just encourage us on. So may the Lord bless you.